All right, I think we're on. We're going to go to chapter 49 of Genesis. We're going to just finish up there at the end of chapter 49. Tried to jump into chapter 50 and get it done. I have no choice but to get done by next Sunday. And I would like to get, I would like to just give you the precursor of where Genesis ties into the first part of Exodus, and then I'll call that good. But I don't want to start another series on the King James until I get back from vacation, so you pray for me. I'll be roughing it on vacation in a couple of weeks. I'm not giving you a map of where I'm going to be or my phone call, my phone. I will be AWOL. All right, chapter 49. And verse 28 is where we read that last verse. And let's go read through the rest of the chapter. And it says, "And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel. And this is that their father spake unto them and blessed them, and everyone according to his blessing he blessed them. And he charged them and said unto them, I am to be gathered unto my people, bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron and the Hittite for a possession of a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife. There they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. The purchase of the field and of the cave that is therein was from the children of Heth. And when Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered up his feet into his bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people." Now there's a lot there that applies to us today. I gave you a map kind of to show you in Joshua where the sons were divided up. I mean, isn't it interesting that hundreds of years later we see Manasseh getting twice as much land as Ephraim? I mean, God's word and God's prophets come true. It's not wasn't just Jacob's will to give Manasseh the blessing instead of Ephraim, the firstborn. And it's interesting. And on the back, I know that I don't even like this map, because I believe that if you go literally by what the scripture said, it's going to include the entire peninsula of Arabia. It says from the Nile to the Euphrates. There's the headwaters of the Euphrates, clear up there in Turkey. And there's the Nile, and it goes clear down into Sudan and Ethiopia and on. If you go by what the Bible says, the promised land's a lot bigger than we've ever imagined or the Jews have ever seen. But anyway, let's back up before we get there, get ahead of myself. We go to there in the end of chapter 49. Jacob's giving his final instructions previously and telling each son, and remember, he gives each one of them their like, a ravening wolf, or he's like the lion, or he's like an ass of burden, or a serpent and Dan, and all these different names. And it's interesting that each one of those have different characteristics, just like God's children and God's house have different characteristics. Aren't you glad we're not all the same? Amen. But he's already told them the blessings in the past. Now he's given them their charge. He says, this is what you're going to be in the future. Now, here and now, this is what you need to take care of. And he says, bury me with my fathers. He said, Egypt is not my home. You know, we need to remember in the Bible that most of the time that the word Egypt is a symbol of the world, and this world is not my home. You know, if you are one of those that believe that this is that we're just making this world so good, Jesus is going to have to return, and this is as good as it gets, I feel sorry for you, because this is not my home. I have an eternal home in heaven, and Jacob is reminding his sons, he's saying, this is not my home. Do not bury me here. Isn't that interesting? They're not going to bury him there, but Joseph's going to give the same command to his family. We'll see that here at the end of chapter 50. And he's looking forward to being gathered together to his people. And now, what a happy reunion day. We sing about it all the time, about the days that we're going to meet some of our loved ones. We're going to be known as we're known. We're going to know them. Can you imagine getting to heaven and recognizing Ezekiel? I mean, you're going to know Noah, and he's going to actually know you. You think, well, I'm nobody. Well, Noah's, but he's going to know who you are. I mean, he's telling them, I'm looking forward to meeting Abraham and Isaac. God's word says he's the God of the living. And he says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I'm the God of the living. In other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, though they're dead in this body, are still alive, and that this world is not where it ends. But here we have Jacob, no fear of death. He's like, I'm done. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I've given y'all what you need. Now I'm going to go meet my heavenly Father, but I'm going to go meet some relatives. There's no fear of death. And a Christian, we ought not fear death. I don't really look forward to it today, but you know what? If God saw fit to take us home today, wouldn't that be something? Because I guarantee you where you're going to be at is a lot less pain than where you're at today. There's a lot less problems and all those things. And so as a Christian, we ought to be looking forward to meeting our Heavenly Father as Jacob was. And then he reminds them, this is very important, and this applies to us today in the world that we live in, that you hear it on the news every day. He said, reminds them that there's an ownership in the Cave of Machpelah, bought and paid for. The Bible is the title deed of a town called Hebron. You heard that in the news? That city called Hebron that the Palestinians swear up and down is theirs, they fight tooth and nail for, and the Israelis, they know where it's at, and they're trying to stop World War III and rather than run them off. But literally, if you were to go to the title company in Dumas or Dalhart or wherever you go, and you were to find in their books where it lists the seller, it lists the buyer, it lists the price, it lists the piece of property by full description, that would be a legal and binding piece of a document, would it not? Well, we have the same exact thing over and over and over in the Bible. This is the title deed to Hebron. I mean, that place, if we read through Genesis 23 already, but that place that's called into question today of whether it belongs to Israel. You've heard the name Kirjath Arba in the Bible. Kirjath Arba, the word Arba is important because the word Arba is a guy who lived in Hebron. And he just happened to be the father of another famous guy named Anak, who happened to also be the father of a couple of famous giants, the three that the children of Israel were scared to take, that Caleb said, give me that mountain. And he run them off. Guess where? In Hebron, right here in this place. They believe that they know exactly where this cave is at. The Muslims claim it because they claim Abraham. But there's a certain time of the year that the Muslims will move out of the cave and they will allow the Israelis to go in there and do their ceremonies. They kind of share the cave. They know where it's at. The problem is they say that the Muslims desecrate the graves of Jacob and Joseph. And I don't know. Well, the Lord will take care of all that. So now he's going to be gathered to his people. His spirit at death is going to be with God and with God's people immediately. The Bible says that when the rich man died, he lifted up his eyes in torment. But guess what it said? When Lazarus died, it says he was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. And this is in the same time period. It's still pre-resurrection of Christ. Jacob's going to the same place. Abraham's bosom. What a place. I think having the angels show up to deliver me is a good alternative to the other one, isn't it? You better know Christ as your Savior. That his physical body is not going to leave for some time. Now, that's another good picture of you and I. If the Lord tarries and we die on this earth, they're going to put my body in the ground and it's going to deteriorate because it's just dirt and it's going to deteriorate. This physical body is going to stay here for a while, but there is coming a day when the resurrection comes and all the graves are open and there's going to be some freaked out lost people on this planet because we're coming out of those graves. The Bible says it happened already before when Jesus rose. Can you imagine? Here's Uncle Bob walking down the street, died 40 years ago. And he's come knocking on my door. I'm a little scared. But the Bible says that when Jesus rose, that many rose with him and went throughout and told of him. Isn't that something? We ought to be telling people about Christ. But now here his physical body is going to stay there and not leave for a while. Unlike Joseph, his body's going to leave a lot quicker than Joseph's. But let's go ahead and start in chapter 50. Now, you remember, Joseph has been to Jacob's deathbed three times already. Now he really did die. He did die this time. And it says, and Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel, or Jacob. Now, we obviously see that after all this time, 50-some years, that Joseph is still in charge of Egypt. He still has a position of great importance. And it says, and 40 days were fulfilled for him, so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. So there was a process. These are not cavemen. They took a time. I mean, their bodies are better preserved today than ours are in 20 years from now. Why? Because they knew how to embalm somebody. And here they are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days or 70 days. So they embalmed him and then they mourned for him. And you think about this. It doesn't say the children of Israel mourned for him. It says the Egyptians mourned for him. Why? Because he's a very important man in Egypt. They remember him. And when the days of mourning were past, Jacob spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if I now have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, lo, I die, and my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. He had already bought and paid for it. It was already taken care of. I have my burial plot already, right by my great-great-grandfather. I thought that's kind of neat, get that space. He says, look, my grave's already dug. Now, he's been gone a long time. He says, it's not here, though. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all of the servants of Pharaoh and the elders of his house and the elders of the land of Egypt and the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left behind in Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. Now, this is not a small procession. You get the picture? It's not like they just threw Jacob in the back of the truck and took him to Machpelah to bury him. They embalmed him for 40 days. They mourned him for 70 days. Literally, the children of Egypt are weeping for him. And now, it's not just the 12 sons, it's not just 75, it's literally, I'm guessing, thousands are on their way into Canaan. Not only are they going to do this, but they take a military escort. Now, if you're the Amorites or the Hittites or whoever the ites are that are in Canaan at this time, I would be getting a little bit nervous. Here comes this huge caravan out of Egypt with a military escort. I mean, there's something important fixing to happen here going on. And it says in verse 9, it says, it's a great company. And again, it's not just Jews. It's not just the children of Israel. But here we've seen where Joseph actually went to Pharaoh. Still, all these decades later, he still knows his position. He knows that he's got a boss. His name is Pharaoh. I mean, he's not taking Pharaoh for granted. He never has. There's a mutual respect here. And one thing I see here is, remember I told you of the Hyksos Pharaohs, the shepherd Pharaohs that were in power for a time, and it happened to be the same time that the Jews ended up down there. The Hyksos Pharaohs must have still been in power at this time. If you want to look on a timeline, they had to be in power because they had respect for Jacob. They had respect for Joseph, and Joseph is still the prime minister of Egypt. So this many years after the famine, and they didn't just do away with Joseph after the famine. Joseph is still in power decades later. He's still number two. But now here comes this great company of verse 9. Pharaoh's royal entourage and representatives and servants and a train of wagons and whatever else was needed. It says chariots and horsemen. And then it lists the Hebrew families, entire families except for the children and somebody to tend the flocks. You're talking about an enormous state funeral taking place. It's bigger probably than JFK's funeral or Ronald Reagan's funeral. This is an important man, and thousands of people are literally escorting his body. Now, the Lamentations, if you look there in verse 10, it says, and they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation, and he made mourning for his father 7 days. So they get into this great big group of people, get into the land of Canaan, and they stop, and they weep 7 days. Now you think about what the Canaanites are seeing. This must be an important guy. Now, it says in verse 11, it says, and when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is grievous mourning of the Egyptians. Wherefore, the name of it is called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded, for his sons buried him in the land of Canaan, buried him in the cave in the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession and of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. There you go. I mean, if you're researching the title, it's just not very hard to find the deed. The deed is there over and over and over. And so they take the sons, bring their father into the cave. They have a great pomp and circumstance. It's a great thing. And they're burying him in, and there's a lot of people in Canaan that maybe don't remember who Jacob is. Remember, it's been 50 years now that he's been gone, before he left during the famine. And now he's coming back, and here the children of Canaan are looking, and they're probably thinking, what in the world is going on? One, it's not an invasion, although they got military, but they're not attacking. And what's going on? I mean, I thought of this example. If we saw this enormous head of state being buried, say he's Chinese, and they're bringing him to New Mexico and burying him, we'd be going, what in the world is going on? Why are they burying some Chinese leader in New Mexico? That don't make any sense. That's kind of what the children of Canaan had to be thinking. Who is this Egyptian getting buried up here? But I would imagine there are some who still, they may have thought it strange. They may have thought, but some remembered Jacob. They must have thought, he must be from here. He must be from this area. And again, there are those who had to remember the name Abraham. Whether they were alive or not, Abraham is a historical figure in Canaan, and he's a historical figure in Ur still. I mean, he's a historical figure. These guys, this is the grandson of Abraham. But I wonder, he's been gone 50 years. Why don't they just bury him in Egypt? Why don't they bury him there? I don't get this thing, except for that he already bought his burial plot. You know, I love Texas, but I'm not going to be buried here. And that's nothing against Texas. I got a burial plot. Brother Mark knows where it's at. Ignacio, Colorado. I got four of them there. Me, myself, and my son and his family. But it has nothing against Egypt. It's just that's where I'm from. That's where I was raised. And so Jacob is doing the same thing. He's going back to Canaan to be buried. So in verse 12 through 14 is the burial. And then look what it says in verse 14. And Joseph kept his word to Pharaoh, and he returned into Egypt. Now, at that point, I'd be thinking, if it weren't for my kids in Egypt, why would they just not stay? This is the promised land. Why didn't he say, really, Pharaoh, let me take the kids and the herds and we'll just get out of your hair here. Because he was so important in Egypt that those Hyksos pharaohs saw Joseph and his crowd as Egypt as they were. Remember, they're not from Egypt. They're from the northern country. And they're shepherds, and they have a closer relationship to Joseph and his family than they do to the Egyptians. They said, you know, they're thinking you're as Egyptian as we are. Right now they return to Egypt. And it says, and Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now, I thought they had settled this before, and I'm sure that Joseph thought they had taken care of it. Listen, if you've forgiven somebody, don't bring it up again. It's done. If you bring it up again, you haven't forgiven him. Joseph was a picture of, I know I say he's a picture of Christ many times in many ways, but here he is. When he forgave those brothers, he told them a long time ago, 40, 50 years ago, he says, listen, what you thought for evil, God meant for good. It's okay. I forgive you. Now that dad's dead, those brothers are thinking, did he really forgive me? Now that dad's no longer here to stop him, we may be in trouble, guys. Because you remember what we did to him all those years ago, 50, 60 years ago? Remember how we treated him? Remember how we talked to him? I know he said he forgave us, but dad was in between us. Now dad's dead. And it says, and they sent a messenger. That's how to be insulting. They sent a messenger unto their own brother. Sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father. Now listen, dad said, remember what dad said? Dad said, and thy father commanded thee before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespasses of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. I mean, that had to be heartbreaking for somebody who truly has forgiven. I forgot about it. Isn't that how the Lord is? We sin against him. We ask for forgiveness, and it's as far as the east is from the west. I'm glad he doesn't bring up my sins of last month, last week, last yesterday, or 20 years ago, or 40 years ago. He doesn't bring back those up once I've repented of them. Now, if I haven't repented of them, he might be going like this on my heart, saying, you need to take care of that. But here Joseph is a picture of Christ. And imagine how Christ feels that when I've already put something under the blood, and I've already truly repented, and then I think, well, maybe I've not been good enough Maybe I need to go ask for forgiveness again. Listen, you ain't never been good enough. You will never be good enough to be forgiven by Christ. That's what is called grace. But the grace of God, he forgave us not because we're something, but because he is. But for Christ's sake, the Bible says. It broke Joseph's heart in verse 17. When he has to be told, remember, Dad said, you need to forgive us of all that you've done, what we've done. And then they show that they're sincere. It says there that, on verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? I think of Peter at the time when they want to fall down at Peter or the apostles' feet. And he says, get up, I'm not God. Anything I've done or said is from God. Not you, don't worship me. There's no kiss in my ring, or anybody else's, by the way. You don't want to kiss a ring that 4 million other people have kissed? Yuck. All that goo and slobber that'll kill you. Think about it. I mean, advertise that one for a while. Yeah, go kiss their ring. Yeah. I don't even kiss my wife's ring. Well, maybe. He says, fear not, for am I in the place of God? Now, you know, if you were to say it in Latin like some do, that's called ex cathedra, that speaking in the place of God, which is what some of our neighbors in this town believe, that the priest who they're kissing the ring of speaks the voice of what comes out of his mouth is ex cathedra, is the words of God. Let me tell you, unless you're reading this book, you're not speaking the words of God. This is the word of God. And there are no new revelations, but that's not where we're going. And it says, but as for you, you have thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now, on our timeline, and I don't think we'll get to that this week, but I'm sitting there trying to figure out how long it takes, you know, 75 to get to a couple of million. And it doesn't take as long as you think it does, especially as prolific as these guys were, having 10 or 12 kids or more, and twins and all this. Doesn't take a long time. But he's saying, listen, to save much people alive. Now, at this point, we're probably 50 to 60 years after the numbering of the 75, remember? The 70 and then the other five were Joseph's sons and Joseph. So 75, but imagine 50 years later how many people there were. Now, we're talking before Moses and all that. I mean, by some calculations, there were half a million plus already from 75. Amazing, isn't it? How if you add and add and add, and these ladies are, Lord help them, they were having babies every year or two. And they were having twins a lot. And they were just, I mean, wow. You could take 75 and turn it into half a million in a matter of 50 or 60 years. Now, they're not done yet, but he says, God meant it for good. So let's just guess that there's half a million children of Jacob at this time. Half a million of them would have been dead were it not Joseph willing to take the trials and tribulations that God laid on him. Now, let's turn that around as a type of Christ. Can you imagine how many billions would not be in heaven were Christ not willing to take upon him the stripes that belong to me? That the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the sins of the world so that I might enjoy heaven someday. Joseph, he says, listen, God thought it for good. There's half a million people didn't starve to death. They're alive today. Your children are alive. Let me keep reading. Now, therefore, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he in his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. So he lived, had a shorter life than all of his father and grandfathers. And Joseph saw Ephraim, but even though that, think of this. And here's where we're talking about a lot of children and a larger population. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. And the children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, he brought up upon Joseph's knees. Man, can you think about this for a minute, Grandma and Granddad? Here's a guy who's sitting in prison, been treated horrible for 17 years. Now, at 110 years, he's got to see his grandchildren's grandchildren's grandchildren. He's got to love on his family. He's got to nourish his family. He's got to take care of his family. And those 17 years are probably, I mean, he's already forgot about them. He's not holding them against anybody. They're gone. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, and he was in his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children, verse 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, now again, I don't know that this is the 11 brothers or the sons of the 11 brothers, but Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God, here's prophecy. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him. And he was put in a coffin in Egypt. He wasn't buried in the dirt because he wasn't staying there. Isn't that something? He don't bury me here. Don't build some great big temple to put me in. I don't need a pyramid. Just put me in a coffin and bomb my body, because someday God's going to keep his promise. God's going to bring you to the promised land, and God's going to bring me with you. Take my bones back to Canaan. Now, we are going to see, if you keep on reading through the Bible, that God's people keep this promise. They keep this promise in Exodus 13, 19. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, the Bible says. This is a long time after Joseph is dead. But his bones are sitting in a coffin, and guess what? They know right where they're at. They're not worshiping the bones of Joseph, but they're remembering Joseph, remembering God's blessings, and they're remembering him in slavery. In slavery, they've got Joseph's bones because they know God. That's a picture. They're sitting there looking at those bones going, remembering the promises of God. God said, we're going to bury this in Canaan one day. So the bonds that we're in now, the slavery we're in now, look at the bones of Joseph. There's the promise of God. Remember it. We have a Bible that we can remember the promises of God. In Joshua chapter 24 there at the end, it says that they carried the bones of Joseph. Can you imagine as they crossed the Jordan on dry land? That'd been pretty exciting to watch. I don't think he was in some old rotten box either. I think it was in probably a sarcophagus, probably a large stone coffin. Took more than one man to carry it, and they went across on dry ground, right across the Jordan River. I mean, I know I'm getting way ahead of myself, but that's exciting stuff to think about, them carrying this across the Jordan River and keeping the promise. So we see Joseph, he comforts his brothers. He goes on in his death. And it says that he saw his great-great-great-grandchildren. Now, my great-great-great-grandfather was a Civil War cavalryman. Think about that. That's how far back that is. That's a long time back. And they sat on his knees. That'd be like me sitting on my great-great-great-grandfather, who was a Civil War cavalryman, sitting on his knees listening to him tell stories about the Civil War. That doesn't happen today, but Joseph was blessed and got to do this. Prophecy of Israel's return into Canaan, and we know that that took place. Now, I don't see anywhere that it says the other 11 brothers got to go back. I don't see anywhere where it says they carried the bones of Reuben or Gad, or any of the other guys. Judah, even. You'd think Judah, but Doesn't say anywhere in the Bible. Maybe they did, but the Bible doesn't say they carried the bones of anybody but Joseph back. And he makes those kinsmen promise to not leave my body here. And then they embalmed it, and it's going to preserve it for several hundred years through slavery. And I think that's interesting that they did not bury the body of Joseph. They just waited for God's promises to come be fulfilled. And I tell you, that's exciting to see God fulfill his promises. As we read through the Word of God, we can see a promise made. And then we tend to read on and we get a couple of books or chapters farther along and we forgot. Oh yeah, that's fulfilled. God fulfilled that. It's interesting to think, though, that all the prophecies and promises that God made to us as New Testament Christians, and not only New Testament Christians, but Old Testament prophets, that two-thirds of it has not been fulfilled yet. Imagine that. We're seeing the prophecy of God fulfilled by the day. We just have to give God the credit. Like Joseph said, remember, God meant it for good. I mean, he had to remind his brother, and listen, this is a plan of God. There's some things that we see going on in the world today and go, oh, no, Lord, don't let that happen. No, we forgot that God said it's going to happen. God said it must happen. Some things are going to happen. I don't want to be here. I want to be with the Lord. If you don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, you are a sad person. But my Bible teaches that I will be spared the wrath to come. Now, if we ever get a chance to study prophecy and study just that little short piece, the rapture and the tribulation, you ain't going to want to be here. And if you are, feed my dog. Anyway, let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. Lord, you're so good to us, and you keep every promise, every jot and tittle we can trust. Lord, I thank you for the Word of God we can trust. Thank you for meeting our every need. As you met the children of Israel's needs in ways that we wouldn't understand, spending 17 years in bondage in order to fulfill the needs of my entire family. I wouldn't understand that, but Joseph was a great man of God. And Lord, he stayed faithful and true to you to the end. We thank you for the examples that we have through Joseph and all the things that we have been studying through the book of Genesis. Lord, I pray that you just bless us for having read the entire chapter, the entire book, and that we would not forget the lessons that we've learned, whether it be from the creation of the universe to the Garden of Eden to the fall, on to the flood, on to salvation through the flood. All the things that we've learned through the patriarchs of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Lord, I pray we not forget those lessons. That we'd remember that those men are still alive, and you are the God of the living, not the dead. And that you are our God, and whether we die in this frail body on this earth, we're going to meet our God sooner or later. I pray, Lord, that everyone here knows Christ as their Savior, that they would meet you on good terms and not as the rich man in Luke 16. Lord, that we would be carried away by angels to you. Lord, I pray that we'd see souls saved, Lord, that they might enjoy the same promises that we've learned in the book of Genesis. Thank you for the many blessings you've given us. I pray that you'd be with us throughout today, Lord. In Christ's name I pray, amen. We're dismissed.